So as I'm thinking about a message for Mother's Day, and I'm just going through the Word and thought of a word called sharing. Everybody heard that word, sharing, to share? It's one of the things as parents we try to teach our children. It's one of the hardest things to teach your children. You ever try teaching a two-year-old to share his anything at all? It doesn't matter what it is. It can be a lollipop stick, and the lollipop's gone, but it's just the stick, and he doesn't even want to share that, right? It's just inhuman. It's within humans to really want to just hold on to what we got. It's part of what we're born with from being born from Adam. And we just recognize that sharing is hard for a lot of people, especially you think, well, the more I have, the easier it'll be to share. And I would encourage you, that's actually not true either. Sharing is a principle. It's something that just goes against our instinct to survive, right? Survival of the fittest. Look out for number one. If you don't take care of you, nobody else is going to do it. Like all this individualism that's crept into our culture has kind of broken down a lot of the sense of family we should have and the sense of sharing that we should have. And I just want to look at mothers today and consider the fact of just how much they share, just what it is that they share when you consider pregnancy. I've never been pregnant, and I never will be pregnant, and I don't know how any person can handle that idea of another human living on the inside of them. To me, that's one of the greatest violations of personal space and privacy I could even comprehend. Like, you know, I'm sharing my body with another human being. And but moms do this, and they do it all the time. And I just think it's an amazing reality, having watched my wife go through it 10 times and now holding our youngest, who's gumming a bagel to death in the front row. I try not to look at him because he distracts me. But, you know, I just watch the level of sacrifice. I watch the level of sharing that happens. My wife has to share her sleep. She has to share her meals. She has to share her time. Her schedule is shared with a family of children that we brought into this world together. And I just would like us to think of the idea of sharing as something that is in God's heart, because he shared Jesus with us, right? He shared of himself. He didn't just share a big love offering or something from heaven. It wasn't just manna and all the provisions of heaven. Those things are all good and true. But when it came time to redeem us back to himself, he had to share his own son with us so that his penalty could become our penalty and we could go free. Could pay for our penalty and we could go free. And I just noticed that in God's heart by the Spirit is a level of sharing that goes way beyond. But I wonder if moms could be something we can look at and realize that the way that they share their lives with their children, with their husbands, with their families is really something that's in God's heart. That there's a sharing part of God that's revealed to us through our mothers just because of the simple way that they share their lives with us. They share their own space. They share their schedules. They share everything about themselves. At the end of the day, they're sharing themselves with us. And I think that's what God is a reflection of, is a part of who God is. He's not just that fatherly part, but he's got that part that just wants to gather the hen, like a hen gathers chicks together. Remember, Jesus stood on a hill overlooking Jerusalem and he cried. It says he wept bitterly because he said, "How I long to gather you together, Jerusalem, Jerusalem," the way that a hen would gather her chicks under her wings to protect them, to keep them safe, and yet they wouldn't have it. And I just want us to make sure that we recognize that the way God wants to come to us and recognize that his approach to us can sometimes be different than what we're expecting. But I think if we look at the way mothers handle things, we can realize something about who God is and hopefully learn and just celebrate that together this morning as we just look to Scripture. An interesting thought, just thinking that the power of sharing, when you think about a new species. Sorry, you think about a species needing to bring a new member of itself into existence. Usually there's genetic material that needs to be shared. Isn't that amazing that he doesn't give the power just to an individual to decide? In the way reproduction happens, we don't have time. I'm no biologist and I always err on that side, but we don't have time for a biology lesson. But the reality is when God wants to bring a new member of a species, there's a sharing between the male and female of that species. There's a sharing and a coming together. But in that sharing, something amazing, new life comes out of that. Reproductive new life, but call it what you want. But the fact is, newness can come when things get shared. And sharing is a part of what's in God's heart. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He shares, he's almost shared within himself. Sharing is such a key part of who God is. And as we look in 1 Kings chapter 17, I want to look at a story about the way that the prophet Elijah ministers to a widow who was a young mom who had a son in that day. And the day that this happened in was a time of extreme famine. It was extreme famine in the land to the point where many people had already died. There was starvation happening. There was levels of need and hunger and lack that were unprecedented in those days. And yet in the middle of it, we discover a story that even though it's over 2,000 years old, probably over almost 3,000 years old. Even though it's that old, still it's recorded for us. And so there's something that happens in this story that's precious enough to God that he makes sure we're reading about it now so that our faith can be encouraged. And we're going to look in 1 Kings 17 to find this story of the way this interaction happens. Sorry, my screen keeps... Okay, there we go. Everybody good? Everybody all right? All right, we got about 20 minutes, so we're going to just plow ahead, all right? Everybody, I'm just so excited to see all those guys from TLC just get in the tank this morning. I'm just overwhelmed. I'm so blessed by you guys. We're so grateful. So grateful for all that God's doing in their lives. And some of them are graduating and going back to New Jersey and other places and maybe even Florida. I was talking to a gentleman, Jonathan, and this is going to be his last Sunday with us. Is he here? He's hiding somewhere. Oh, he's in the bathroom. Yeah, got to bump into a couple of those guys in the bathroom with towels. I thought the one guy was Jesus in the bathroom. He came out of the bath. I didn't name names, so don't blow yourself up. I didn't name names. And John, come here, bro. Come here. I just felt to do this. Pastor Don, would you just come? Let's just pray a blessing over this guy. This guy's a worship leader, and we know that the enemy would love to distract him in his next phase, but he's graduating. This is last week with us. Pastor Don.
Yeah.
Come on up, guys.
Yeah. Your brother. Yeah.
Brotherhood. Yes. Eternal Father, we just come before you right now, dear God. Father, you said, call upon me and I will answer and show you great and mighty things that thou knowest not. So we call upon you right now, dear God, to be a hedge of protection around our brother, John. God, help him to realize that greater is he that is in him, that is greater than he that the enemy that's going to come against him, dear God.
Yes, Lord.
Father, you have transformed his life. You have made him a new creation, dear God. Lord Jesus, you said that we are the light of this world, the salt of this earth, dear God. So, Father, let him just express the newness that's in his life to his family, to his community, God, wherever you send him, dear God. And as he worships you, dear God, let him worship after the spirit of his heart that others may be drawn in, oh God.
Yes.
So we just thank you for his life, dear God. We thank you for his witness. We thank you for the word that lives inside of him, dear God. And as he goes forth, dear God, let him go forth in power and authority, knowing who he is in you. And we ask it on Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
I just wanted to share something, if that's all right.
Yep.
So I got to TLC 6 months ago. And I've been all across the board to deliverance ministers to try and get rid of my addiction. And I really don't like sharing stuff, but I feel that if there's someone here struggling or they know someone that's struggling, that this needs to be shared. So I've been to deliverance ministers. I've tried everything. But I found that all I had to do is seek him first. I didn't want to be here one day, let alone 6 months. I have two baby girls. I didn't want to be away from them. But I found that when I sought him first in his righteousness, he took care of everything. He restored my marriage. He restored my marriage, my family, and my sanity. So thank you. If you know anybody struggling or you're struggling yourself, just advise them to seek him first. That's all you got to do. Thank you.
Powerful, man. Powerful. John. Awesome stuff. You know, I just don't want to miss the important stuff, like I said in the beginning. So easy to get caught up with what I'm supposed to do and just miss the whisper of the Holy Spirit that what really matters. Imagine just... those kids and that wife just wondering, like, is this the end? Is there any hope left? Is there any possibility? And a young man encounters a group of guys, encounters a church that embraced him and loved him. And just to watch God transform someone's life is just overwhelming. And it just never gets old unless you let it get old. If we get distracted with the stuff that's really not as important as we might think it is, we miss the power of God's love to transform a life. And there is no greater power. The disciples came back when Jesus had sent them out, and they were all excited that demons were leaving because they used Jesus' name and dead people were coming back to life. And Jesus says, whoa, guys, listen, don't get excited about that stuff. Get excited that your names have been written in the Lamb's book called life, that your life is now an eternal one that's going to live on beyond the days that you're on earth. There's a life prepared for you by the Spirit of God who wants to live inside of you. That's what we've got to get excited about, because that's eternal and that's what really matters. And at the end of the day, when God transforms a life and touches somebody and they see who he is and they're able to embrace him, there really is no greater, there's no icing you can put on that cake. There's no cherry you can put on top of that whipped cream. That's as good as it gets. And he's just so faithful. But I just want to show his faithfulness in this story that we'll read here, the little bit of time we've got left, about a widow and her son, about a young mother and her son. She'd been left, so her husband is passed. She's by herself. I imagine she's dealing with some loneliness, and now the famine to boot. And in verse 8 of 1 Kings 17, we see a very key phrase pop up on the page. It says, then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Elijah. When the word of the Lord comes into a situation, you can be guaranteed that something's about to change. When God's presence comes into an impossible situation, we can already know in the heart of a believer by the Spirit, we already get a little sense of a tingle of, okay, now what? What's coming next? Because you know it's not going to be business as usual once the word of the Lord comes into a situation. And it says the word of the Lord came to the prophet Elijah. Back then, God spoke through individuals. Now he speaks to us by the Holy Spirit. That's what we've discovered in the New Covenant through many of the authors, that the Holy Spirit now can speak God's word and will to us through the Holy Spirit, but he'll never violate his word. The Bible, the written word of God, will not be violated by any word that someone else may have or say is from the Lord. You can always line it up with what the Bible says, and if there's a conflict, it's the Bible that's correct. All right, so don't let anybody throw you that, oh, God told me this and God told me that and you need to do that. Man, if it doesn't line up with Scripture, then you can just ignore it. It's just someone's hot air. You don't have to even pay attention to it, because God will not violate his word. He's written it down for us to be able to have a standard to live our lives by. And so it says, the word of the Lord came to Elijah saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there, because there was a famine everywhere. And as he said, God tells Elijah, see, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you. Now, that doesn't sound like much of a provision. And in fact, and I'm thinking in Elijah's heart and mind, he's thinking, all right, maybe there's some place that only God knows about in this, you know, drought forsaken land, that there's still something. And so he's like, go to this place. And maybe he's showing up expecting there's going to be green grass there or something, because maybe the drought wasn't too severe in this spot. And so, all these things could have been going through his mind, but he hears God's voice. He's commanded to go, and it says in verse 10, so he arose and he went. It's one thing to hear God's voice. That's not always so hard. You can read Scripture and hear what God's saying about the way we should live and how we should treat one another, but to do it is another thing. Some people say, well, I'm not hearing from God. He's not saying anything. Well, have you mastered everything that he wrote down already? Is that why you need to hear from God? Because everything that's been written in the Bible, you've mastered all that, so now you need to hear God's voice? No, there's plenty that's been given to us, and many times it's not about that we need to hear God's voice, it's that we need to follow and do what he's already told us to do. Love one another the way he's loved us. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That's the whole law cooked up into that. Just do those two things, and Jesus said you'll have a perfect track record going into heaven. And try to do it in your own strength, and you realize you need a little extra than what you've got to muster. But the fact is, that's how simple it actually is. And so Elijah hears the voice. Not only does he hear it, but it says he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And so it's got to be a little bit of a good sign that this she's collecting firewood to do something with it. So maybe this is the spot where this lady has a stash somewhere. She's going to be building a fire. That's why she would be outside the gate getting sticks to go in and make a fire to cook with. And so he sees that person as the probable connection he's supposed to find. Remember, he couldn't text or email ahead. He couldn't use, there was no phone call he could make, say, hey, I'm coming. Back then, they just showed up and they started looking around. Okay, Lord, is that the one gathering the sticks? All right. And he begins to make this connection. And the first thing he comes up to her, let's just read it. He says he rose, he went to the city, she sees a widow gathering sticks, And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. I think he's just testing it out here. Like, this is the one God wants me to work with. She's probably not going to tell me to take a hike or get lost, or who do you think I am? And so he's just feeling out, maybe this is the person. And so he says, and she apparently went to go get it, because in verse 11 it says, as she was going to get it, he called to her and he said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand as well. And so verse 12, she said, as the Lord your God lives, I don't have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. Sorry, there we go. It's either me or my tablet's not happy. I don't know. It could be me. oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And so I'll pause there for a minute before we get into the good part of when it sounds pretty hopeless up to now, right? We're finding out that this person that Elijah's supposed to be provided for by has no provision of her own. She doesn't even have what she would call bread. She says it's such a tiny little bit. It's only flour and oil, which is all you needed to make bread in those days. So she actually had the ingredients for bread, but it was so small. She's like, I can't even call this bread. It's not even that enough to call bread. I just have a little bit of oil and a little bit of flour, and I'm just going to get a couple sticks, cook it up, and we're just going to eat this, and we're going to die. And so it doesn't sound like she's going to have the ability to supply Elijah's needs, because he's obviously hungry as well. He's been hungry, but now he's been traveling under the direction of the Lord. Don't forget that. The point I want to make here is that mothers just seem to have this ability, that no matter what little bit they've got left, they seem to be able to stretch it. I don't know if you grew up in a wealthy family or whatever, but I remember watching my mom stretch things, and we called them casseroles, and we just thought that, but if you get enough cheese, even if it doesn't matter if it was government cheese, you had to shred yourself or whatever it was, when you put enough cheese and eggs and some peas and whatever else you put in there, maybe a little tuna fish and, for some protein, man, it came out pretty good. But I just watched how very little could be made into something more. And here's a mother who's endured all this famine. She's endured it with her son, no less, and she's coming to the end of it where she's down to her last meal and she's just ready to cook it and die. That's the point she's at in her existence on planet Earth. You can imagine she had the chance to be embittered, to be angry, to be whatever she would have been if she was an American, probably, and all of our wealth and stuff. We don't get the battery charged fast enough, and our battery goes dead on our smartphone, and it's like our world just crashed, It's like, oh, I got to find it. We're all frazzled, but this is real need. This is a real situation where if someone doesn't eat and get enough to drink, they're going to die. Not only her, but her son. How does that feel? What kind of a weight is she carrying as a mother without a husband to provide for her, and she's trying to keep her son and herself alive? And so this is the dire place that she's in, and she begins to project into her future, and she knows that this is the last food we're going to eat before we die, because there's only a little bit left. There's nothing more coming, and she's already determined in her projection of what she can see from the existing situation, that's the extent of my life. One more meal, and then my son and I were going to die. And I just want to go on to verse 13 now, because I want us to just feel the shift as the word of what God has to say into the situation begins to change. And so verse 13, Elijah says to her, do not fear. So apparently immediately, as soon as she asked for bread, God knew that in her heart was a place of, oh man, I know this guy is a man of God, but if I give to him, my son is not going to have anything to eat. So it's translated as fear. The Holy Spirit speaking to this woman through the prophet Elijah, saying, don't be afraid. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and for your son. Now that's an interesting thing, and I think only a mother could have had the sensitivity to the Spirit to say, maybe God's going to use this somehow. Maybe her prayers have been just crying out to heaven. God, I mean, can you imagine her prayer? She's a believing woman. Your son's dying from starvation. You think she was praying her heart out, and all of a sudden this guy shows up out of nowhere. He's a man of God, but now he's saying, give me the last little bit of food that you've got. I mean, if this happened to a guy, if this was his dad and his son and the wife was no more and he's out there, he got something to eat and probably wouldn't know how to cook and make bread. He would have just killed a rabbit or something, or whatever he would have done, and a lizard or something. And he's like, okay, we're going to eat this thing, and then that's the last thing that's left, and we're just going to die. And then some guy shows up and says, hey, I'll take a piece of that. It's like, yeah, sure you will. I don't care if you're from God or where, whatever you're from, you're not going to have any part of my son and I's last meal. That's just that guy thing that kicks in. But there's a sensitivity in mothers that sometimes can allow us to see a different part of God's heart, that sometimes he's working in ways that take a little longer. They're a little more mysterious, a little more under radar. They're not like bold and in our face like guys we like things to be, but maybe he's still very much at work. And I think somehow she's able to sense this and able to follow through and to begin to do some of the things that she'd been told to do. Moms have a special place and a special grace to be able to handle some of these events that seem so conflicting and so in a violation of what's rational and what makes sense. I imagine she was expecting somebody to show up with a whole bunch of food and say, oh, my prayers are answered. Thank you. We've got enough to get through. Meanwhile, God sends someone who needs food as much as she does. Doesn't make a lot of sense. It's not a rational approach. But by the Spirit, faith is beginning to come into this desperate story where she's about to eat and die. Now all of a sudden, we're going to start to hear and watch faith come into play by the word of the Lord that was being brought to her situation. And so we'll go down to, now we're in verse 14. For thus says the Lord God of Israel. Again, the word of the Lord is now speaking through Elijah to this woman. The bin of flour shall not be used up. Nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. That's powerful. It's a season that she's in. It says you're not always going to need this jar to not run dry. There's a season to it. But he says until the day the Lord sends rain to the earth and things go back to normal and there's no more drought, in this temporary season, there's going to be a supernatural provision from heaven for you to get through, not just you, but the people that you're caring for. And I can imagine in this mother's heart, there's just being this desire to want to believe it and embrace it, because who wants to watch your son starve to death? Yeah. And so there had to be something in her that leapt at it, but then she had to realize, but I've only got a little bit of oil and a little bit of flour. She had to be able to override the way that logic would say she should respond and to go ahead and obey and do what the word of the Lord had come to her to say until the earth could begin to care for and provide for her family again. And so it says she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. Again, heard the word but did it. Many people could have heard what he said and just said, you know what, I've had enough. I'm starving to death, if you didn't see. She's probably a bag of bones. I mean, if you've seen the pictures and the images on TV of people that have endured famine to the point of death, like there's usually a little bloating down here, but other than that, it's just like they're just sticks. There's nothing left of them. This is the condition that she's in, and also to see her son in that, and she's in this place. So she's been through the ringer. She's like a survivor. She's down to the end. She's a tough person. She's not someone that's just being negative or pessimistic, like, I guess we'll just eat our last meal and die. She's someone who's endured to that point. She deserves a badge of honor, of recognition that this woman is a survivor. She's tough. She's not only tough enough to survive where maybe other people weren't, she was able to hear the word of the Lord coming through the prophet Elijah for her. It says, so she heard the word, but then she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, which we know is actually the word of the Lord through him. And so because she heard it and did it, it says she and her household ate for many days. So now the next morning, she goes out and gets a couple more sticks. Because the oil and flour, even though they just ate some, it's still there the next day. And she keeps doing this for many days. It doesn't say that all of a sudden there was just so much she didn't have to have faith anymore. It said that every day, for many days, there was this situation. It says the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry. Amazing. According to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. He spoke by Elijah. I know many of the things that I've heard in my life that were actually from the Lord came through my mother. I know that it was him speaking by my mom. And if you have a godly mom, then you know what I'm talking about. If you don't, I don't mean to exclude you, but I would encourage you. Moms have a powerful ability to speak God's word and God's love, if we can hear it as God's word coming through her. And I thank God for my mom, because she would take the time every day when she made my lunch to put a scripture verse or a kind word or something about her love for me and little hearts and whatever and exclamation points with the dot is actually a heart instead of a dot. You know, all those cool little things that a mother would do for her son to try to make him feel special in a world that Doesn't really care how special we are. But the fact is, there was always a reminder, no matter where I went, there was a word from her, there was an encouragement from her, there was something reminding me that I belonged to the Lord, that I was made for more than just what everybody else was made for, that there was something I was supposed to accomplish and to do on planet Earth that was more than just eating the lunch that was in front of me. You understand, there was always something that she saw in me and was determined to help me live out that was beyond what I saw for myself. And through little encouragements, through notes like that, I don't know how many times I do remember having tears a few times when I was going through things, and they'd read just the right scripture, the right encouragement, or you know, a note she would leave on my nightstand by the bed when I was being completely obnoxious or ornery or whatever I was being. I didn't always have a great relationship with my mom. I don't want to paint that picture, because if you want to go out and do your own thing and make a mess of your life and your mom doesn't want you to do that, you're going to have some conflict there. And it took me a while of realizing it was actually she that was right, and it was my parents' heart to see me walk a path that God had for me to walk, not the one I thought was better. That was actually where I was going wrong, and they actually had something right. So there was conflict. There was times when, you know, things happened, and she walked away saying, I've just got nothing left. I had not one more ounce of emotional energy to deal with the situation. And yet she'd go have a tear or something or in a prayer and read a scripture and come back and start making dinner. Like, how do moms do that? Like, if that happens to a guy, our fuse is burnt and we're toast, like, we're gone for, like, I might come back tonight. I'm going hunting, fishing, driving, motor, something. Just get me away. We our world's collapsed and we collapse. Moms seem to have this ability to stay through it in the middle of whatever's going on and bring service and share their lives with people that really don't deserve it. I didn't deserve the treatment that I received, the grace that she showed me. My parents really are the ones that showed me grace through the season of my life that had they not shown it to me, I wouldn't have known where else to look. Because I think only parents that care that much for a kid would have endured the garbage that I put them through. But I want us to recognize it was the words. The love I have for the word now is rooted and grounded in the fact that every day I opened my lunchbox, there was a napkin there with something written on it. And then every once in a while, I know she twisted my dad's arm a little bit because there'd be something that he wrote in there. And the penmanship was terrible and I could barely read enough. It was always good. But she understood the value and power of words. And I know moms get that. There's something in a mom's heart that wants everyone to get along. You can't, there was three of us in the family and none of us could go to mom and have something that the other one had done wrong that was so egregious that she's like, you know what, bring them here. They're done. We're just going to whack them, give them a beating and send them to bed. There was never, no, bring them here. And then there was court in session. Well, did you do this? Did you do this? And her goal was always, no matter how we felt about each other, her goal was to make us, you know, I remember sometimes having to sit and hold hands. You ever do that to your kids when they're fighting? Sit at the table and just hold hands and, you know, you're trying to squeeze a little bit. And moms are determined to make sure that we all get along. And I know that that's in God's heart too. We're going to wrap it up here. And I'm getting silly, so it's time to bring it in. But they have a heart. And this is what I want to say. It's in God's heart too. Because the story goes on, she lives, she survives, her family is saved by what the miracle of the sustenance is. But moms and God alike, they have this desire to see everybody get together and be okay. They want all their children in the same room and everybody to be happy. Everybody to be okay with one another, right? It's a great feeling when there's harmony and love. In fact, the Bible says that in the place where the brethren gather together in unity, he's going to command a blessing. When we look at the book of Acts, they're gathered in the upper room in one accord. They're all getting along, praying and functioning under the obedience that Jesus told them to do. What happens? Heaven shows up. God has to be in that place. And there's something in God's heart that wants to gather. He wants all of us together. But sometimes we're our own greatest issue because we all love God. We love Jesus. We love worship. We love everything about church except the giving part. That's the sharing part that we're not thrilled about. But other than that, we love church. We love coming together. Not everyone. I know that. Many of us understand and have a revelation and we love to share. But the fact is, but what about each other? It's those awkward conversations. Why does that person always look at me funny? Why does that always look a certain way? How come they don't seem to smile when they, all these, it's the way that we somehow struggle to get along with one another. And in God's heart, there's no room for that. He doesn't understand that. He's given us all the same spirit. He calls us all sons and daughters. We're all members of his household now. And the same way that a mom just wants the kids to all get along and just deal with your issues, she wants the conflict. Yeah, there's conflict, but she wants it resolved. And why does it feel so good when conflict gets resolved and reconciliation happens? because it goes back to the way it was always supposed to be. And when it's broken, sometimes we walk around with brokenness, we walk around with tensions, and we don't realize what it's doing to us on the inside until we just muscle up and go and do what the Bible says, repent and forgive. And all of a sudden, this wave of feeling good about, you know, a hug or whatever, and some words get exchanged, and all of a sudden there's this beautiful wave of just warmth, I guess we'll call it. What is that? It's going back to the way it was always supposed to be. But brokenness and fighting and conflict had driven us apart. That's what I believe is in God's heart for us. That he wants us to be able to relate with one another in a way that goes beyond just superficial, goes beyond just getting offended the first time someone has a different political view or they have the wrong bumper sticker or whatever else they do wrong. The fact is, we all do things wrong. None of us are seeing this thing perfectly clearly. We all have things that could be adjusted and changed, but God wants the family members to come together in a way that allows us to truly reflect his love to the world, because Jesus said that by the love you have for one another, the world's going to know that I was sent by the Father to do what I did. That's the sign, not through miracles, not through other things. Those are all tools, but he said the world's going to know, the deepest skeptic is going to know, because when they walk in and they see and feel the love flowing between the brothers and sisters in this family of God, that they're going to not be able to deny the fact that he is here among us and that it is actually his love that's empowering us to do it. That's what God had to say. That's what Jesus had to say. Mothers seem to get that. Mothers seem to get that. They seem to have this desire. I love when my kids get along too, but if I've got to just, all right, I'll deal with you next time I see you. But moms aren't, and God's not okay with that. He's revealed something about his heart and the way that moms are just always desperate to see the children come together. And I just wonder if we could just go out and think about that. What can I share of my life with somebody else that allows them to have a better day? What can I share with a relationship that is meaningful to me, that allows them to feel better about the relationship? What? Because once sharing begins to happen, faith can come in. God didn't want the widow to starve. He just wanted to show her that if she would share the little bit that she had, he was going to bring faith and his spirit and his word into it and be plenty that they needed. Jesus did it with 5 loaves and 2 fish, didn't he? It wasn't about the size of the boy's lunch. It was about the heart of Jesus, the size of his heart for that multitude to not see them hungry. And by a simple act of sharing, the Holy Spirit comes in, a prayer of thanksgiving, and thousands of people eat from just 5 loaves and 2 fish. Sharing is powerful. We've got to be willing to share, though. People say, I don't feel like I have a reserve. When I get there, when I arrive, then I'll share. No, that won't. When I hit the lottery, I'll share. No, you won't. Jesus saw a widow put 2 mites into a basket, and he told all the rich people, she's given more than all you guys. And they're bringing in wheelbarrows full of herbs and spices and all the expensive stuff. She gave more than all you guys. He said, out of your abundance and your wealth, you all give. Out of her poverty, she gave. God's not looking for us to give out of our abundance. He wants us to give by our faith. He wants us to share time together. What are we doing right now? Why is it so powerful as we're sharing this moment of baptism? We're sharing our Sunday mornings together. Think about it for a minute. Why is it so powerful here? Why is it hard to reproduce this when you're just in your car or you're at work or you're at the grocery store? Why? Because we're sharing the few hours of our life that are precious to us. Sunday mornings are precious. Come on, we all have a lot of stuff we could be doing right now. If you're an industrious person, you got 20 things that if you thought about it for a second, you could be doing right now. But why is it powerful? Why is there an atmosphere of God's presence here? It's because he's honoring and respecting the fact that we've shared together our few hours on Sunday morning. Not only that, but we're sharing it in his presence in worship and in a word that he's given to us. Let's just stand together. I know God wants us to love an unloving world. That a world that sees us as enemies is the world he sends us into. He knew he was doing it. So don't worry. I face tribulation. You will too. He promised it. But there's a way that we treat this world that's different than the way that our minds would tell us to do it. Romans 12 talks about if your enemy's hungry, give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. Imagine. Think of the person you're most with right now. I know most of you don't have one, but if there was one, you'd like to choke him. You don't have any? Good. I'll take those and I'll use them on the ones I know. Feed them. Give them something to drink. He says, in doing so, you're heaping coals of fire on their head. It's metaphorical. But the next verse says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know that expression, kill them with kindness? Don't be taken out by evil, take out evil by good. That's a violation of everything that we think of when we think of, oh, you're messing with the wrong person. Buy him a meal, give him a drink, and in doing so, you're going to allow the Holy Spirit to rest upon them in a way that allows them to realize, man, I'm the enemy of the wrong person. I shouldn't be picking on this person. Like, I'm a guy, I like to go straight to the coals, put the coals on their head first. I mean, if the end goal is to put burning coals on their head, let's just do that first, and then we'll go back and be kind at the funeral. You know, we'll just jump to the end, and then we'll go back. You know, I do it backwards. The kill him with kindness, but we'll do it afterwards. Let's just do the burning coals part first. That's not the heart of a mother. The mother just wants, it's not the heart of the father. There's a heart of God that wants all of us. Whether we see ourselves as best friends, or maybe there's animosity or enmity between families, family members, each other, that if we'll find a way to serve them with food, with a drink, with whatever, a word of kindness, that we won't be overcome by the evil that's trying to just allow the love that's still left on planet Earth to go cold. We'll overcome it with goodness. Father, this morning, we're just standing here in your presence, Lord, ready to go out, ready to deal with the cranky waitress, Lord. And, yes, it's Mother's Day, and we expect them to be on their best behavior, but Lord, maybe they wish they were home on Mother's Day. So Lord, whatever we encounter, Lord, throughout the rest of this day, throughout the rest of our lives, help us to measure those events by what can we share with the person? What can we show them that's not responsive to their poor behavior, but it's actually a measure of your grace that flows through us in the same way that our mothers have cared for us? That they've overlooked our weaknesses and our messes that we make. And they've allowed us to grow up and trained us to become people who can deal with life, Lord, in a way that's productive and caring and kind. So Lord, this morning, we just pray a special blessing over every mother that's here. Lord, if there's a need and there's just maybe a mom here that just feels like she has nothing left to give, help her to see that that's enough. Help her to see that that's enough. If she'll just give to you and just rely upon your Spirit and trust your word to be true, that you're going to use what she thinks isn't enough to get her through this season, Lord, until the earth produces again. Lord, help us all to trust you in that way. Help us to be able to believe in a better tomorrow, into a future that looks different than the one that we would naturally project based on the little thing that we have left. God, show us that when we lean on you by faith, that we tap heaven's resources, that, Lord, there's no limit in your heart towards us. So help our thinking to expand. Help us to forgive. Help us to understand that we're all your children together. In Jesus' name.